How's everyone feeling? Good. Had a good meal?
Yes.
Wonderful. I think we had a good spiritual meal this morning as well. Just wonderful to listen to Apostle John. He talked about the apostolic reformation and big changes coming into the church, and it's all happening. And I'm going to talk about something really simple this afternoon. Practical, simple, and I'm talking about something that apostles do. We want them to be doing, but we are all doing it as well. So, and the teaching is in two parts. The first part, now straight after lunch, is more the teaching side of it, a whole lot of teaching points. And then the second message, and I haven't ever preached that one before, for tonight, is going into the practical side of it, of what I'm teaching more theoretically and explaining just now. Blow my nose, sorry. Apostle John, when he's ministered in our church a few times, and when he first came, it was so alien to me. I'm a Lutheran pastor in a denomination, and he talks about apostleship and everything being relational and about sonship and submission and fathering that is happening in the church. I don't know how you feel or how you're hearing it. I'm sitting there as a Lutheran pastor, and I got this yearning come up. Like, man, wouldn't it be nice to be fathered? And like, you know, in a denomination you have bishops, and you have district church council, and you have general church council, and you've got all these people above you, but no one ever visits you, and no one ever knows you. And the way they relate to you is not like a father. And it's not meant to be a criticism. I mean, we're all in that sort of system. But, you know, right now, just how, you know, and now I know a little bit more about what John is talking about. Right now, our church needs a second full-time pastor. So we got the money, we got the need, we probably even know the people that we want. And so, you know, you're a church on the ground operating, and then you got the denomination, how it works, you got to apply for it, and you apply to the bishop. The bishop doesn't know the church, doesn't really know me. Then he goes to district church council, and it goes to general church council, it goes to the College of Bishops. And all these people don't know you. And you know how wonderful it would be if you have a spiritual father coming that is responsible for you and sits around the table with you and say, how are you going, son? How's the ministry going? What do you need? And you can ask, you know, just a few questions, a bit of advice. I have this yearning that church becomes more relational, and I think we all join in that. Okay, practical, simple. If you had to make a basic list of the essentials that you need to teach any new Christian about the faith, what would it be? Just a random list, any basic things any new Christian needs to understand, basics. Christianity 101. Yeah, yeah, loving one another is good, but it's almost, yeah, forgiveness, repentance, yeah, repentance, turn away from dead works, grace, forgiveness, Jesus Christ, anything else? Yeah, identity, there would be a thing like eternal life maybe, a judgment that is going to come. Yeah, loving God, loving one another. Okay, in the letter to the Hebrews in the Bible, there's a list of six things that are basics identified, and probably more random list. And here it's listed: repentance, faith, baptism. Actually, baptisms, it says. So baptism with water and with the Holy Spirit. Faith, the resurrection, judgment. Final judgment. And then there's a sixth thing, up to now, I've never preached on the sixth basic thing. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews? What's the sixth basic thing everyone needs to know about the Christian faith? That is a good point as well, but it's not in the letter of Hebrews. No, actually, it says the laying on of hands. Would you have included that into one of the most basic things you need to know about the Christian faith is the laying on of hands. Now, in our church, we've done that for years, believe in it and practice it all the time, but we have never really taught about it. So, I do a bit of teaching on it. I give you a few scriptures that show you that it is very clearly in the Bible and strongly in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't neglect the spiritual gift in you that was given you through prophecy when the elders laid hands on you. 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And then there's this one passage where there are a whole bunch of new Christians in Samaria, and they had signs and wonders. They enjoyed the joy of the Lord and the peace and salvation. They were Christians, baptized Christians, but then it says none of them had yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the apostles come from Jerusalem, and they minister the infilling, the baptism with the Holy Spirit to them through the laying on of hands. And it looked so impressive and amazing and powerful that there was another new convert that used to be a sorcerer, magician, performed great signs and wonders, so he knew about spiritual power. He was watching the apostles administering the baptism with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, and he said, hey, can I give you some money? I want that. Can I get that kind of power and gift that operates when you lay hands on people? So it is very, very strongly in the Bible, but I have to say straight away that there can be... What is it? What happens when you lay hands on people? What is the most basic teaching? What happens? Yeah, you actually transfer and you impart the Holy Spirit and His power through the laying on of hands. There's a transference of power that is happening. Now, I have to say straight away that according to the Bible, that is not the only way that can happen. So a transference of the Holy Spirit and His power can happen even outside of the laying of hands, even though it is so basic, it is a most common way of doing it. Give you a few instances. When he was still Saul and not Paul, he was persecuting Christians. And then he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus actually appeared to him, blinding light. He heard the voice of Jesus talk to him. And the appearance of Jesus in the brightness of his appearance, it actually literally blinded him. So there was a transference or power or an encounter with Jesus happening that happened outside the laying on of hands. But when you keep reading that story, so he is blind, he goes into the city of Damascus, he fasts because he had just an encounter with Jesus, he's still processing, doesn't really understand everything, but he fasts to get clarity. And then while he was fasting, Jesus gives him a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man, and he actually knows the name of the man, and in that vision, that man is laying hands on him, and when he lays hands on him, he's healed of blindness. And that's what's happening. Ananias, the Christian, is commissioned by Jesus to do that. Paul, this is where he's staying. And then Ananias, like we do that sometimes as well, he argues, Jesus, I'm not going. He's persecuting the church, don't you know? It could be dangerous. But Jesus says, you do it. And basically he lays hands on him. And as he lays hands on him, the blindness gets healed. He's seeing again and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So at one stage, there's a centurion, a soldier, that has a servant at home that is paralyzed and suffering greatly in his sickness. And the centurion goes to Jesus, requesting, asking for healing. And so Jesus says, well, do you want me to heal him? Do you want me to go with you so I heal your servant? And then the man says, look, I understand authority. I understand you don't really have to come with me. You just got to give the command because you carry the authority. And Jesus is really impressed by his faith, just gives the command and the servant is healed. So in this instance, it happened without the laying on of hands. But when you read the Bible, you know, that's one. The very next verses, Jesus reverts to the standard practice because he's in Peter's mother-in-law's place and she's sick in bed. And Jesus comes and he heals her by touching her, laying hands on her. Another, probably the most powerful way of releasing the anointing, of releasing the Holy Spirit, is in preaching. And so my favorite passage in the Bible that illustrates it is that an angel appears to Cornelius. Cornelius loves God but doesn't really know about Jesus. And then God sends him an angel and says, look, Cornelius, there's Peter down the road. Sent messengers to him. Let him come into your household so he will teach you about Jesus. So angel sets up, you know, you've got to listen to this preacher. And then the Holy Spirit talks to Peter. Peter gets a vision on the rooftop of where he's praying. And basically God tells him, you know, when these messengers come for you and ask you to come with them to a Gentile's home, don't resist it. Don't be afraid. This is me. So God's setting up this preaching engagement. And then God is so keen that he lets Peter preach a little while and just gets the basics out about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how through him we have peace with God the Father. And then while he was preaching, it says, the Holy Spirit came on all those that listened to the message and they all got filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're praising God and speaking in tongues, and that finally got Peter stopping his preaching. He realized he's done his job. God has done the job. So the preaching, there's an anointing on the word. The Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is using the word to create and release power. And this is how, you know, God created the world from the beginning like that. He spoke it into existence. And as God speaks, Holy Spirit creates. But in the Bible, most frequently, it's not either or. It is usually that the word of God, when you preach and also when you prophesy, you declare the will and the intent of God. And the Holy Spirit is on that word, and then he just waits to confirm the word that has been released in the listener. And most frequently, you preach it, you prophesy it, and then people come into the experience of what you've just preached or prophesied or declared through the laying on of hands. One verse that I read in the beginning, I just remind you, it's very clear in this one, 1 Timothy 4, don't neglect the spiritual gift in you that was given through prophecy when the elders laid hands on you. So you prophesied, you know, you be a wise person. You just prophesy and then you lay hands on that person. And as you lay hands, the Holy Spirit is released to confirm the word and to actually work it. I guess in my understanding of the ministry, only came later. I understand now that preaching is only half the job. You know, you preach the word, but then you've got to actually pray and lay hands on people and bring people into the experience of what you just preached about. Okay. Another question, why is the Holy Spirit passed on when we lay hands on people? Why? What's so special about hands or the body? Why does it work? Well, you could say because Jesus said so. Right? Whatever he says goes, but I think we can do better than that. Why does it work? Why does the practice work? Yeah, touch. But why does touch work? Yeah, relationship. I mean, that's nice. But I would answer it in this way, is because the Bible teaches that we, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Bible's teaching is that the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, resides in us as his dwelling place, in each and every one of us. This is his home. I'm his home. Just like the mind boggles. The Almighty God, the all-powerful God, resides in us. It's physically present with us. And the Bible says, not only a little bit, the Bible uses really strong language of saying how intensely present the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us. It talks about baptism. It's a Greek word. It means immersion. It means pickled, marinated, totally immersed, which basically means that when we are really full of the Holy Spirit and give him room to unfold all of his power and intensity in us, we get impregnated with the Holy Spirit, resides with us, which then sort of explains that, of course, if you get impregnated with the Holy Spirit and your bodies get impregnated, as soon as you touch someone, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit is. That power gets transferred. How does that strike you? We're talking about spiritual things, and yet they're intensely physical, tied to time and space. Sometimes when we think, you know, so it's all the spiritual, you know, out there world in another dimension, whatever. No, God is just right coming into this world and is residing in us, and it is tied to location, people, hands. I give you in the Bible just a few examples how extreme it can be and how physical located it is. Probably the most extreme story in the Bible of that is that in the Old Testament they want to bury a guy, and then raiders appear on the horizon. So they're a bit fearful for their lives, and just to get rid of the body and hide quickly, they throw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha. Bang! Throw the corpse in, and the corpse lands on the bones of Elisha. And as soon as the corpse touches the bones of Elisha, bang! Is resurrected back to life. Why is that? Yeah, it's a bit of an extreme story. Believe it or not. Why? Because he was so full with the Holy Spirit. He was the home of the Holy Spirit. His very bones got impregnated with the Holy Spirit and his power, so much so that he was long dead and his bones still carried the residue of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, there are other stories like that. I give you another one. I don't know how they realized it, but maybe they discovered it by accident. They realized with Paul, it's the first guy, that when they brought handkerchiefs and aprons and they touched him, you know, pieces of cloth touched him, there was a transference of the Holy Spirit and his power that was on Paul onto that piece of cloth, and they could carry it to the sick person, laid on the sick person, and that sick person would get well. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's fun, you know, like we do it with all reverence and fear, but it is fun. Right now in our church, we've got just an amazing testimony. One of, you know, there's a new family in the church, and his employee, I think was the daughter, was in a horrific car crash, and, you know, brain damage, and in a coma, and, you know, the doctors, the news was all negative. And he wasn't a Christian, and all the non-Christian friends came. They all came with grog and beer and lots of stuff just to comfort him. And then, you know, he's desperate for his daughter, so he knows that his boss is a Christian. And he doesn't want to know any alcohol. He just rings the Christian, "Look, it's not beer that I need right now. I need prayer. I want my daughter to be healed." So the boss prays, and he comes, and he brings pieces of cloth on the Sunday. So I say, "Okay, we do it properly." So I put it in my bags throughout the whole service with the preaching and everything and already exercising faith. And church, we lay hands on them. Those pieces of cloth go to Melbourne, from Toowoomba to Melbourne. They put them on the daughter. She comes out of the coma. She gets healed. The mind, the brain comes right. And now she's released and there's no after effect and no nothing. And it's just unbelievable. Yeah, amen. Jesus is amazing. So, yeah, the father became a Christian. And the doctors and nurses said, "Look, if God keeps it up, they're out of a job." But how amazing it is. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just an airy-fairy idea. He really resides in us. And his power resides in us. So we become these walking missiles. Whatever we touch, you know, there can be a transference of power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to tell more stories in the Bible where things happen? Yeah? In Moses' case, we know that when he got so filled with the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God and the glory of God, his face was transforming so that the physical aspects of his very body took on of the spiritual that he was carrying. So much so that it scared the entire nation of Israel, and he had to actually put something over his head so they would stop being afraid. Something like that happened with Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And he had to defend himself in front of the Sanhedrin and accusations, whatever. And then it says in the Bible, at one stage, they all looked at him intently because his face looked like that of an angel. They don't really spell out, what does that look like? You know, one of us suddenly, the face looks like an angel, and we all are drawn just to look at that person. So there's something of the Spirit and the presence of God that is transforming even our very physics of the body. In Jesus' case, it goes even so far that what the spiritual that he carries and the intensity of the anointing that is on him changes all of his clothes, and they become white as light. So, lay hands on people. I tell you another story. Do you want the stories? I love it. This one is about angels. Sorry? Yes. That's not even in my talk, but that's, I need to add that one. That is a brilliant. If laying on of hands is that powerful, watch it who's laying hands on you. That's why in churches, you know, the prayer line people that are actually laying hands on people, you've got to be really careful who that is. Because whatever they carry, if they, you know, some people can carry so unclean spirits as well. Whatever they carry can so be passed on, especially if the intention is to pass on what you have. So, yeah, be very, very careful about who lays hands on you, do you trust that person? Thank you for that. Yeah. Yeah.
Once a month they have a priest has a laying on one of hands and healing service.
Yeah.
And I've been going along and I find it very helpful, although I don't feel actually as though I've been healed. There's a liturgy in there.
Yeah.
Do we have that liturgy as well? That service or
whatever? It doesn't matter whether it's liturgy, whatever, however you call it, but it's very powerful that the word is there. You know, you declare the teaching, the word of God, the promise of healing, and then you lay hands on people. So the word and the laying on of hands comes together. I maybe just tell one more story to illustrate how physical and tangible it is, the anointing. This one is about angels, but like we're not that different from angels. We carry the glory of God as well. We carry the Holy Spirit. And angels are actually in our ministry as well. Angels are here right now, helping in the ministry. So, John Kilpatrick, he's the guy, later on became a minister, key senior pastor at the outpouring at Pensacola, Brownsville, a few years back. He's still ministering. He's 15 years old. And he's in a prayer meeting. The pastor of that little church is mentoring him. He's mentoring him into prayer. So there are about 17 people praying. It's around midnight. And the prayer meeting is in an environment where the church was doing it tough. So they're tired. They're weary. They're in a neighborhood that is not safe. So the doors to the church are locked. And the police, I think during the prayer meeting, two or three times they check whether the doors are really shut because it's not a safe neighborhood and the church is not going wonderful. Ever been in a church prayer meeting like that? Yes. 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 Sometimes it can be tough. But, you know, God is there and God listens and God is full of grace. Suddenly the doors fling open. The front, so two wings of the door, and violently they're shut. And John Kilpatrick says he still can hear the sound of the brass doorknob hitting the wall. Bang, open. Two angels come in, huge angels. And all 17 of them can see them physically. Like, you know, they see the headlights of the car and then they see the angels. And he's looking intently. Do the angels carry anything, weapons or whatever? No, they don't carry anything. They have a hue of all the different colors. They just look awesome and the light. And they're clearly soldiers. They walk a bit like soldiers. So they come in and the first one turns to the right, goes to that side of the church, stands there, positions himself, and the other one just goes to the other side, walking a bit like soldiers, just standing there. And there they are. And they stand there for the longest 5 minutes. And clearly they're standing guard over the church. All 17 in the prayer meeting, they're silent, they're stunned, they just look at them. After 5 minutes, you know, they turn again, they go, and they go out, and they're gone. And the door is open. So how do you continue after that? Like they don't know what to do. Then the pastor thinks, you know, goes basically from the back of the church, goes to the entrance, wants to close the door. And because all the other 16, whatever, they don't really know what to do, so they follow their pastor, so they're all just like... And they come to the spot where the angels stood, and all 17 of them are slain in the spirit, and they're out of it. And John Kilpatrick says, not only was I out a little bit, I was out. I was only coming to the next day when the sun was up. And the point I want to make, they carried the glory, the presence, and the power of God. And where they stood, there was still a residue of that power. It was so powerful that they were all out of it. And 6 days later, Sunday morning in church, the pastor was just praying in preparing the offering in the church. As he was praying for that, the whole church got slain in the Spirit. Just like people got filled with the Holy Spirit. These angels brought a change into the place. Amen. Okay, laying on of hands, another question. Us, you know, we can all lay hands on people, but are there some people here, some of us better at it than others? I'm glad you're not immediately jumping to an answer. But you remember that it is this basic Christian teaching, Hebrews 6. So we all should know it, hey? If it's basic Christianity 101, the foundation teachings. So what about the laying of hands? Are we all equally as well-versed in it and powerful in it? Well, I would say the answer is yes and no. Can any new Christian be absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay, so that's right. We all agree on that. It's no maturity level required. It's a free gift from God. As soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that promise of being filled with the Holy Spirit and becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the fullness of this, it's there for all of us. So you become, if you're not a Christian right now, just listen. You can go home saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just a gift from God. But so if we agree on that, and if we say that, you know, the laying on of hands is transferring the Holy Spirit and His power, would you say that any new Christian would have enough firepower to do a good job? Yes. So I agree. And so basically any new Christian, God can do anything for you. If you're obedient and following the call of God, you know, you can be a brand new Christian and raise the dead 2 minutes later. Or heal cancer 2 minutes later. It's like if God wants to do it, absolutely He can. So, yes, any Christian can do it. Lay hands on people and it's powerful. But on the other hand, I think the Bible clearly teaches that maturity and authority has a role to play in the laying on of hands as well. The Bible does talk about Christians growing up in the faith. And we learn to steward the Holy Spirit and hopefully quench Him less the longer we walk with Jesus. You know, hopefully we learn to not to have as many roadblocks and resistance to the Holy Spirit as we grow up in the faith. And then, you know, and the Bible says you can grow in the Holy Spirit, you can eagerly desire the greater gifts, so we can actually grow in the package of, you know, the realms of the Spirit and what He can do through us. And then there's the thing that God gives us the Holy Spirit for the jobs He gives to us. So He gives you a job to do, He gives you an assignment, and then He empowers you for that. And there are some of us, they carry an authority, a realm of authority. And apostles would be prime examples. It's their job to make sure that the Spirit is imparted in the church and that the fullness of expression of what the Spirit needs to do in the church is actually present. I expand on that. It's a bit hard with John sitting here, me talking about apostles, so I may get it all wrong. It'll be good. I just need some fathering. I just need some grace. Maybe it's not explicitly spelled out, but in the beginning, when they start evangelizing, they evangelize Samaria and a whole lot of people come to the faith in Samaria. And no shortage of the Holy Spirit there. There were signs and wonders and healings. And because of that, all these people became Christians. But for all of the spiritual power that was there, and there was not anything lacking for people to come into salvation, but none of them had yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is lacking a crucial component of what Jesus has promised all Christians in their Christian life. And maybe it has a bit of significance that the ones that were ministering that grace and basically checking out whether the church was set up properly were the apostles from Jerusalem. Two of them were coming from Jerusalem to Samaria. They realized what was going on, and it was then they were laying hands on people and making sure they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the church was set up right. In the letter to the Romans, Paul writes to Christians he has not yet met. He's basically writing to them and expressing his wish that he wants to visit them. And he explains to them that he is called an apostle. That's by God's grace, he's called to be an apostle. And is to bring the Gentiles, to bring people into the obedience of faith. So basically, the full expression of following the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be obedient to what God wants, so individually and from the church. Now, traditionally, we are more familiar probably with understanding that the senior leadership of the church should make sure that the church knows the whole counsel of God's will and teaching. So that the doctrinal base, the teaching base of the Christian faith is complete. So probably easy for us to understand that if you're a senior minister leader in the church and you visit a congregation, you should make sure that the teaching is right, that all the doctrines are covered, that everything is set on the right foundation of teaching and knowledge. But that's only one side, I think, of what apostles do. They've got to make sure that the doctrinal base, the teaching base is correct, so there's no error or heresy in the church. But the other one is that apostles should look and make sure that all the expressions of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts are operating in the church. So you need to nod every now and then, otherwise I get nervous. So, for instance, if you visit a church, for instance, that has no idea about the prophetic, it's not a healthy church. There's something of the Holy Spirit not operating as it should. And so, if you're an apostle, you should add to that. You should, the teaching, and then also release the spiritual gift of prophecy in that place. And so, and there's one verse before I just preach too much about this. For this reason, this is what Paul writes in the first chapter to the Christians in Rome. I long to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. So this is not teaching. He wants to come and release something of the Spirit that is strengthening and establishing them so that they get the full expression of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts operating in their place. Okay. And then you've got plenty of other Bible passages where as people get commissioned into roles and offices, they would bring them to the apostles to lay hands on them and commission them. Okay. Now I talk about Numbers 11. What's the time? And I submit this to you, and I'm still wrestling with it myself, but I'm going to relate to you what quite a few people say about how they interpret that passage. And because we've got John here, we may dob him in and just ask for his wisdom. So Numbers 11, Moses got the job to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, oversee the covenant making with God, and then lead the people into the promised land. So hundreds of thousands of people leadership, transitioning, or that's his job. And then it gets a bit too much for him. And he's burned out and worn out, and it's just too much to do, too much administration, too much stuff. And then God sets up 70 other leaders, co-leaders, that are going to help him in his job. And then the Bible says, I'll read it to you. God says, I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So, all leadership, whatever we need to do, all the jobs that God gives us, we can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just, we actually, without Him, we can't do anything. So we need to receive it, empowerment through the Holy Spirit. But very interestingly, the Holy Spirit did not come directly from God onto the 70. It says specifically that God took from the Spirit that was already on Moses and put it onto, from Moses, it came onto the 70. Is that significant? And if it is significant, what it is what is it saying? The way I've heard teaching on that, and I'm just submitting it to you, so you can wrestle with it as well, that some people say that every church community, every body of Christians, they're not all the same, and not all churches have the same job. And if God sets up a church and He puts senior leadership into that church, they carry a certain commissioning from God, a certain task they need to do, something they need to accomplish, and they carry an anointing for the job that has been given to them. And what is on the senior leadership, it will be in the church as well. I mean, even in secular teaching, they would say that any culture of any organization is set by the leadership. It's something really flowing from the leadership. And this is how the teaching goes. God makes sure that they're not conflicting anointings coming in. And I think what they mean is that is there's something on the senior leadership to do a job, and the whole church is going to be united in that. They're not conflicting assignments or anointings coming in that compete with that. The church can be a beehive of activities, but there's something that holds it together. Would that make sense? I move on. Yeah, good point. In a positive sense, Randy Clark, and I'm going to, do you know Randy Clark by any sense? So, Baptist minister, and has a bit of a journey with God, and God then used him to sort of trigger what's come to be known as the Toronto Blessing. Randy Clark says one of the best things he's done in life is that when he could not get the key guy, the senior guy from a certain church, he accepted the team from that church. Because he learned, and he would teach it to anyone, that what he was doing was he was watching John Wimber on TV. John Wimber, do you know him as well? So mighty influential, great guy. He loved what he saw him teaching and doing. And he watched TV and says, I want that guy. I want to invite him into the church. Talk to his deacons. The deacon said, yeah, okay, you can invite him. He rings up and like, you know, a little Baptist church, John Wimber, worldwide ministry. Now, of course, he couldn't come, but he said, I could send a team. And the understanding is that whatever anointing is that is on the senior leadership is in the church. And anyone can minister out of that. And so the team came and the Holy Spirit fell, and they haven't been shortchanged at all. Maybe just one more story from the Bible to illustrate a little bit what I mean. And I love that story. It shows you how powerful it is. So Saul, King Saul, wants to capture David and kill him because he can clearly see that in God's plan, David is going to be his successor. And he had his own son and didn't quite agree with God's choice. So he finds out that David is in a certain place and he sends a group of men to apprehend him and kill him. So the men, they chase after David, but David is around a group of prophets. And these men, they're chasing David with murderous intent. As soon as they come into the company of the prophets, the anointing that is on the prophets comes onto them. And they start prophesying and they forget all about their job of doing anything to David. The spirit of prophecy is on them so powerfully that they're stopped in their tracks. So Saul hears about it. He's not impressed. He sends a second group of men to do the job of the first group. So the second group of men come, same intent, hostile intent. They come into the realm of the spirit that is around the group of the prophets and they start prophesying as well. So he sends a third group. You know, would you not learn? So, like, God is on. So third group, same thing happens. Then Saul, still not learning, says, I got to do the job myself. So Saul goes, says, I'm finishing it. David, now you're history. So, but even on the way, the spirit of that prophetic thing comes on him. He starts prophesying. And then comes to the place. He literally undresses and naked prophesies all night and all day in front of Samuel. Completely overcome with that anointing that is in that place, which completely contradicts his will. It's a bit of a powerful story, but I think there's a lot of good news in it for us. I think this is the mighty blessing of being in a church. It's a mighty blessing of being in a church that is hungry for God and open to the Holy Spirit. Because whatever you have in the church, whatever anointing and whatever release of the Holy Spirit you have, because you're one, because you're covenant together, because you are united, one body, and together also, together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever is on one person, a strong can flow into the entire church and just rub off and you can receive from others. Just nod. You agree? Have you experienced it? Like, I've been in ministry for a while now, like, what took us 10 years of pioneering to get in the Spirit, what took us such a long, now anyone new coming into the church gets it in 5 minutes because it's already in the church. They just step into it. I mean, the church is united in faith and openness and already carries that anointing. And any new person immediately just bang, they're into it. I mean, it took us 10, 15 years to understand what worship is and to minister in the Spirit and to play instruments in the Holy Spirit. And now we've got a whole bunch of musicians that are so anointed in worship ministry. And now any new person joining the band, our kids, they just play with all those that is on them and they immediately start flowing in them in the same anointing. That's how easy it is and how easy the transference happens. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That's great to be in church. Okay. Is there anything else? Okay. When you lay hands on people, can you only impart what you already have? Or can you also impart something that you don't have? Yes. Yes. What was the question? Yeah, like, you know, let's say the prophetic gift is on you So you can lay hands on person to convey the prophetic gift, but can you also impart something that you don't have already? Yes. Are you with Milo or no? Yeah, okay. Yes, okay. Yeah, good. I'm with you. Very good, very good, very good. Let me unpack it. I would say, on the one hand, it is easiest to impart what you have. That's the easiest. Because you create an environment, like in the story just so told. If you're prophetic and you're just flowing in your prophetic anointing, it just rubs off. That's the easy bit. But when you lay hands on people, you transfer something of the Holy Spirit and His power. And the Holy Spirit is a person, right? So you're actually communicating and transferring the person of the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit, He is actually the third person of the Trinity. Almighty, powerful, He's a person. He has a will and an intent. And if you can pass on and transfer a person, He can do anything He wants to do. So He's not limited by your limitations. You're actually ministering the Holy Spirit to someone else, and the Holy Spirit, He can do whatever He wants. You just do it in obedience. And then I would also say, and again I would draw your attention to it, that very often, you know, you may not have it, but when you speak it, when you declare it, when you prophetically or just repeat a promise of God, there's power in the word, and that then you can just complete it with the laying on of hands. So right now you may be totally lacking in peace. You're just anxious because, I don't know, because of your kids or something is happening. But you can declare the peace of God surpasses all human understanding is with you. This is a hallmark of the kingdom of God, peace. And then lay hands on people and you communicate peace, even though right now you're not actually having it yourself. I just tell you one story. And it's just, you know, in the Bible, in two different places, Ezekiel and John in the book of Revelation, they get to eat honey scrolls in the spirit, right? Honey scrolls. And like, so scrolls, they taste like honey, but when you eat them, they become bitter in your stomach. And it has to do with prophetic destiny, a job, speaking the word of God, and it's sweet, but then, you know, there's a bit of an after effect that is. So that's in Ezekiel and Revelation. And I think anything in the Bible is legal, right? You can give it a go. So one prayer meeting at Living Grace, I thought, I tried this out. I just heard it on DVD. Someone else did it. I'm going to let the congregation eat honey scrolls. So, yes. But I get away with it because they love me and, you know, it's in the Bible. And we don't want to be bored. You know, faith is an adventure. So God is not going to be mad just because you're trying something out. So I'm preaching a little bit on it. I'm telling how it is. I feel this is the right time to do it. So there are about maybe not many, 20 people there. And so I tell the story. Then I invite people to come forward. Prayer line. This one lady, not been with us very long, originally Salvation Army and then Church of Christ, come to us. She sees an angel opening her mouth and putting something long and thin, maybe 20 centimeters, on her tongue. As soon as the angel puts that on her tongue, it tastes completely sweet and her tongue goes numb. And then she says that something, a thick substance, just went down her throat and felt like snot. That's not a spiritual way of putting it. I talked about honey and she talked about, so can we agree it's honey? So the tongue is still numb. And then she goes home, and the next day she's totally sick in the stomach. Asked her husband to drive her home quickly. He's just sick and been sick for a while.
A couple of days.
Ever since that time, all five prophetic senses, she got the probably in the church, one of the most strongest prophetic gift. Yeah, just like that, just eating that honey scroll. So, and I laid hands on her, and I haven't got that gift at all. Right? So the word, but you know, you release the word, you release the promise of God, you say and commission what God puts on your heart, you speak it, and then you lay hands on people and bring people into that experience. And that can... It's a privilege. It's an adventure. It's amazing. Honey scrolls. The thing is, yes. Because I've shared the story now, haven't I? I declared the word of God. So whatever you say, whatever testimony you share, whatever you share of the Bible is there. The Holy Spirit is on it. So if you have the faith for it, if you've got the hunger for it, go for it. And I mean, the whole point of the teaching that I'm doing now is so we can actually do it and lay hands on people and impart. That's the whole point of it. And the thing is, I've already told John that he got a job. If he's the apostle, it's his job to make sure that all the spiritual realm is... So we're going to lay hands on people immediately after this session, but especially tonight. Tonight I'm going to teach a little bit more practical how. So if you agree with the teaching, how do you position yourself rightly to receive the laying on of hands? Was there another point? Okay, I summarize, and then I think we come to an end. Summarize the various teaching. Okay, number one, I've told a few wild stories. Everything about the laying on of hands, but I remind you, this is basic Christian teaching according to the Bible. But do you know that I've grown up, and I've done a long, many years of study, I've never heard a single teaching on the laying on of hands? Now you're nodding. So when another Christian or a group of Christians lay their hands on you, there can be a transference of the Holy Spirit and his power and impartation from them to you. In the preaching, as in the prophetic word, you announce from God what he wants to do for a person, his promises and his intent, and then you bring people into it through the laying on of hands. So the preaching and the prophesying and declaring of God's intent by speaking it and laying on of hands go together. This works. And one of the reasons it works is because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And there's a fullness and intensity of the Holy Spirit in us that can impregnate us with his power. On the one hand, any Christian, no matter how brand new in the faith you are, you can lay hands on people and transfer the Holy Spirit and his power to someone else. But on the other hand, there's a role that maturity plays in maintaining the fullness of the Spirit and growing in the authority that God has for you. The anointing, the particular empowerment by the Holy Spirit that is on people, creates an environment around them, like with the prophets, where when other people step into that environment, they can start flowing in what is on that person. Okay, and then last one, on the one hand, it's the easiest is to impart what you already have. Just can rub off on people. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, when you lay hands on people, you minister the Holy Spirit to someone else. And he's a person and he can do anything that he wants. And then there's, again, special attention and emphasis. Watch the word and what you say. Because there's an anointing on the word that goes together with the laying on of hands. Amen. So... part one. My hands are itching. So, and Ken and Helen, they just want to go home tired, worn out, everything released. So, we've probably come with the faith that whatever is in our church, so whatever anointing flows around in our church, we are just happy to release. And then we're also happy to release all the promises, everything, all the crazy stories we already touched upon. Honey squirrels, just go for them. Love to impart. Your job right now, be specific. The way to receive, do that later, by faith. You come to Jesus with an expectation of what you want and what you need. So instead of just having no idea or like just have someone lay hands on you, you don't want to just get hit by general power. You want to actually get something that you want. So spend a minute or two or three praying to Jesus and talk to him about what you need right now. What kind of impartation are you really hungry for? You know, maybe the gift of tongues, it may be peace. It may be joy. It may be wisdom. It may be the prophetic gift. It may be patience. Maybe love. A spirit of sonship. Whatever it is. So that when you come, come with something specific on your heart and mind, asking from Jesus as the laying on of hand happens. Because we access the things of the kingdom of God by faith. According to your faith, be done to you. So Lord, we just thank you for your amazing goodness. Lord, I thank you that you give us this amazing privilege that we can minister the Holy Spirit to one another with the laying on of hands. Lord, we know how imperfect we are, how flawed we are. God, and yet you allow us to minister so much grace toward one another. You're right in the midst of us. You're not embarrassed by us. You're using us for ministry. And Lord, right now I pray that God, you give us a heart for one another, that we minister your love toward one another. Lord, I pray that you give us the humility to receive from one another. Lord, especially those that are really close to us, that we know really well. We know their strengths, but we also know their weaknesses. Lord, I pray, make us humble, that we in all humility come toward one another and receive prayer from one another. Lord, I pray right now that you allow impartation to happen. And Lord, I pick that up with the honey scrolls. Lord, if you have a few honey scrolls for people, just release the prophetic gift and a calling in that. Lord, I pray that you position angels right now that just assist in the impartation. Lord, I pray that you put on our hearts right now what you want to give to us. And God, I do know there are angels with gifts for all of us. And Lord, right now, Lord, I pray for grace now as we lay hands on people. God, let us receive. Thank you, Lord. God, more of your Holy Spirit, the gifts we need for obedience of faith. Thank you, Jesus.